Well, over the next 4 weeks or so, we want to spend some time reflecting again on the incarnation, the birth of Jesus and God's presence among us. This really great thing that can get lost and easily does get lost in the midst of gifts and trees and, of course, snow removal, right? We can get distracted. And several weeks ago, Ryan and I decided that we would do a close reading of Luke chapters 1 and 2 and just see what jumped out to us from the text. So we did this little exercise, and when we came back together, there was a remarkable similarity in the themes that emerged for both of us. The themes that we saw come together were remarkably uniform, you know, between the two of us, even though we had done this exercise on our own. But the themes that we saw emerge also came with a kind of danger or risk as well. The themes formed a kind of invitation to something better, but there was also a risk of sliding into something negative. A sort of choose this and not this kind of approach. And ultimately, it came to the point where we saw in the Christmas story a series of choices that we all have to make, that Christmas represented decisions. And Christmas presented us with options that must be weighed and carefully chosen. And here are the four choices that we saw. The first one, I don't normally do alliteration, so you can see Ryan's influence in this. He loves alliteration. I apologize if you don't, but maybe some of you love it too. First one, waiting versus despair. You see the choice, right? We're waiting, but there could be a temptation for despair. Wonder versus disenchantment. Again, a choice. Worship versus doubt. And then finally, the choice of weakness versus domination. And each of these comes out of the text of Luke chapters 1 and 2 and presents us with a choice, even as Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, even Herod was making choices at this time. And the lesser known Savannah and Simeon, they all made choices. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore Christmas in the balance. Balance not as in moderation, but balance as in the choices and the decisions we all have to make. Balance as in weighing out and choosing the options. And it seems that all of these, those present at the time of the birth of Jesus, were invited into choices. And this season presents us with the same kinds of choices. So, and we make these choices not just in December. We make these choices all year long. Don't we? So the first of these choices that we'll look at today is waiting versus despair. And what's the choice that's before us here, and how do we choose? Well, that's going to be our task for today. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Father, again, we're asking that your word would speak powerfully to us. And Lord, where there's perhaps discouragement or despair in this room, we pray that you'll banish it with the beauty of the gospel. Lord, aid us as we walk this out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm reading now from Luke chapter 1, and I'll start at verse 5. Okay, we're going to talk about some people that were waiting. These are where the themes came from. Chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So we've got an elderly couple, good people, but childless. And the concept of waiting is implied here. They had waited for children, and now it seems it was too late. And you could imagine, perhaps, some disappointment, frustration, perhaps questions. Waiting can be difficult for all of us, I think. And at that time in that world, this might have been seen as an earned fate, too. You must have done something. God is punishing you. Something must have happened. So having no child, added to the embarrassment within the community and the whispers of people that maybe God was punishing them, would have felt really unfair. And Luke beautifully vindicates them. Don't you see it? He beautifully vindicates them. He says, no, these were righteous people. They weren't doing anything wrong, and yet they had no child. And they're still waiting, though a child for them probably seems a little unlikely at this point. But there are a couple other passages in Luke 1 and 2 of people who are waiting. Let's jump down to Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Here Mary and Joseph bring the newborn Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to God. And here we find a couple of other people who are waiting. So verse 22 of chapter 2. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, the law of the Lord, in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. Just real simple here. This was standard practice. Make an offering in the temple as a thanksgiving to God for a newborn child. So Mary and Joseph come with their offering. But what happens next is the interesting thing here, I think. In verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit. Notice how often the work of the Spirit is mentioned here. It's like staccato repetition, right? And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So we have a devout man, Simeon, and he'd been waiting for the consolation of Israel, an elderly man waiting a long time for a big promise. Well, what's the consolation of Israel here? This is important, I think. You see, Israel at the time was an oppressed people. They had a history of disobedience to God, and they had been sent into exile. And now they had returned to the land, but they were still under oppression from the Romans. Heavy taxes, fear, always the threat of violence. And asking, when will we be free again? And maybe we can relate, not necessarily to oppression from the Romans, but maybe we can relate to a life that wasn't quite what we had hoped. So consolation here represents God's restoration plan, freedom from oppression, and better hopes than we're currently experiencing. And Simeon's waiting is not so much personal, but large-scale waiting, as sort of national, a theological waiting for God's plan to unfold. And we don't know much about his backstory at all, but he's waiting for big promises to be fulfilled from God. Now down to 36, and we have another person waiting here. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. It's a long life of being alone. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna sees the baby, and she approaches and gives thanks to God and speaks to all who are waiting for redemption. Here again, we have a person waiting. And this time for the redemption of Israel, the restoration that God had promised for his people. And for this woman, life definitely hadn't gone as she had planned. 7 years into marriage, then the loss of a spouse, probably 60 years of being alone. Not really the dream of any young person. So waiting seems to be a theme in all these lives. There's the personal waiting when tragedy strikes, but then there's these larger, more cosmic circumstances that they're waiting on God for. Larger scale waiting where God's promises are yet to be revealed, even while it feels like things aren't going the way that they're supposed to. So, friends, there's difficulty in waiting. We have some great examples here in the scripture, but it's difficult to wait, especially when life doesn't go as planned. We have dreams and we hope. We have hopes, but then reality doesn't measure up. Sometimes relationships can disappoint. Sometimes they're disastrous and even harmful to us. And there was a hope for a kind of intimacy, someone who would always love and support us, but we found misunderstanding and possibly even abuse. Or tragedy strikes unexpectedly. There could be health issues or accidents, and the life that we dreamed about is gone. It just vanishes. When I started in the gas business, I had a site on Highway 11, just as you head north out of Orillia, right beside Weber's. Does anybody know Weber's there on the highway, on Highway 11? Famous restaurant. And, you know, every Friday on Friday night during the summertime, the cars would line up and we'd be quite busy. Everyone headed to Cottage Country, headed north to northern Ontario, Huntsville, if you like. A joke never grows old, does it? Anyway, sorry. So people lined up going north to Huntsville. And one day, you know, a woman came through. She was retirement age. And I was just making conversation with her. She was headed to her cottage. And I said, oh, that's so nice. You must really enjoy going up to that property. And she said, I hate it. I hate it. She said, I hate it because my husband worked his whole life for this retirement. And he died 6 months into retirement. Their plans, their dreams, their hopes did not materialize, and the waiting seemed unrewarded. And their struggle in the waiting, waiting for the dream, waiting for the ideal, and finding disappointment instead. But we also alluded to this idea of judgment. Sometimes when life doesn't go right, the waiting is met with disappointment, but also with the judgment of people around us. And the terrible things that have happened in life and people's judging eyes suggesting that you must have done something to deserve this. You must have done something wrong. And so we wait for vindication and the whole thing can feel pretty unfair. Or there may be times when we have made mistakes, like actually, like maybe none of you, but like I certainly feel that. The times when I have made mistakes and there's been a price to pay for my mistakes and the consequences can fall heavy on us and we wait to be freed from guilt and the shame of those things. We're waiting for a better future and a better reality. Waiting for these things is common to all humans. This is our lot in life. And widening the lens like some of the people in our story, we look at the violence of our world. We look at addictions that are destroying lives and groups that are happily profiting from these addictions, wars and violence and hospitals and schools being destroyed. And we wonder, how long? How long does it have to go on like this? I was downtown the other day picking up Rachel from work. She works across the road from Ernie's. And a man was lying slumped in the doorway of a store. And you wonder, is he okay? Should I go check on him? Like, what do I do here? And within a minute or two, he kind of came to and popped up. But we've all had that experience, haven't we? This is not an uncommon experience in this city, is seeing someone fallen in the street on a very cold day and saying, are they okay? Are they alive? And this is the world we live in. We have big problems facing our city. And friends, we long for a world that is the way that God intended it to be from creation, and we don't see it. So we wait. Isaiah speaks about this in his well-known Christmas passage. In chapter 9, he says, darkness, thick darkness is over the people. It's the darkness of disappointment, of judgment, of guilt and shame. There are lots of kinds of darkness. And he suggests that there is a kind of cosmic waiting, a big scale waiting, a world of waiting. We're waiting, a great waiting, to be liberated from the darkness. And in some ways, we might see how all of our personal waiting, the things that have happened in our lives, they kind of merge into this cosmic waiting, right? The large scale waiting. All the things that go wrong in our lives, they fit into the larger story of a world that is very, very broken. And in some ways, that's what our life is. We see the big stuff, the cosmic stuff, and we see the personal stuff. And it's a great waiting that humans have done since the beginning, waiting for a king who will rule righteously and justly. That's kind of the tip of the mountain, isn't it? We're waiting for God to make things right. And we might describe it as cosmic waiting, as I've said. Paul describes it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. He says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And not only the creation, so the whole of creation is groaning in this kind of darkness. And then he says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the spirits, still groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies." So what we have is a lot of personal waiting and struggle, groaning for things to be made right in our lives, but there is within all our personal struggles this bigger issue of the state of our world and the whole of creation that is waiting for a king. And here's where Anna and Simeon and Elizabeth and Zechariah find themselves, and maybe you find yourself here today too. You know, you think about the relationships in your life that need reconciliation. You think about the struggles of people around you with mental health issues, and we wait. But friends, you know there are temptations in the waiting. Waiting is not a uniformly positive thing for us, I think, in our lives. You know, when we have friends who are family members who don't know the Lord and we're waiting, it's not comfortable space. It's tough space to be in. And there are temptations in the waiting, and it's not a positive thing all the time. And what are those temptations? Well, I would suggest to you that the temptations of waiting might be things like despair, right? Giving up. We can throw in the towel on this. I can't be bothered to hope for this anymore. We can lose hope. We can fear that things will never, ever change. It's just the way it is. There can be a kind of faithlessness. We can turn away. There are lots of negative temptations in seasons of waiting. And digging a little deeper, we might find even ways to numb the pain of waiting of a life for a life that is not what we hoped. We want reconciliation, but it doesn't come. We want intimacy, but we find frustration. We want joy, but we find grief instead. And we might be tempted in these times to cover it up, to mask our struggles in any number of ways. Materialism or alcohol or work or entertainment. There's lots of things we might do to cover up the pain of waiting. So, lots of temptations in waiting, especially when it's prolonged and seemingly the waiting is unrewarded. But what we find in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1 and 2 is that there are better choices in waiting. Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Jesus, is a reminder that we have to choose and life hangs in the balance. As we're waiting, we have choices to make about what our attitude is going to be. And the Christmas story reminds us that we are faced with this choice of waiting faithfully or despair. And in the stories of the three people that we've talked about, they were waiting for long times without seeing, but they did not despair and they did not turn. It's an interesting thing about the Bible that there's this deep connection between waiting and hope. The Hebrew word for waiting has strong connotations and even various translations in our Bibles. Waiting can be defined as to cause to hope. Now that's profound and probably is worthy of some reflection at some point. But to cause to hope, what if waiting is designed to promote hope in our lives rather than despair? But even there, I think we see the choice that's involved for us. We have to choose. It can also be defined as to expect or to wait for some specific outcome. All that to say that in the Bible, waiting is intertwined with hope and with expectation. For Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon, and Anna, their waiting definitely moved in the direction of expectation and hope. It was not negative, and it wasn't even neutral. Their waiting had a positive force to it. It had an energy to it, a dynamism to it that moved them forward. And so for all our personal waiting, it's possible that we can despair. But the call of this season is to come back to hope, to expectation that God acts among the faithful, okay? And timelines may not be what we imagined, and there may be stress and struggle, but God does act, and he rewards faithful waiting. And for our cosmic waiting in the darkness of our world, Christmas represents the first step in God's cosmic plan for overcoming darkness. And we may look around the world that we see, but this season calls us to remember that the eternal King has arrived. And yes, he's gone away for a season, as he said he would. So many parables about this, but he will return and he will make all things right. And Christmas is a season in which we remember that the King has come, that there is hope. And in our work, in our neighborhoods, in our families, when darkness threatens to overwhelm, this great promise, this cosmic promise, has to become central for us. So what are we to do as we wait with hope and expectation? A few ideas for you this morning in what faithful waiting looks like. First of all, faithful waiting keeps doing right things. Okay? Faithful waiting keeps doing right things. Despair will cause us to go backwards. Do you ever feel that? You know, when you get discouraged and you just want to give up on all the good choices you've ever made in your life? You just want to go back to bad habits, those comfort sins? Faithful waiting keeps doing right things. It doesn't turn backwards. It fights those destructive behaviors that we're drawn to. Faithful waiting calls us to continue in the path of Jesus, to continue following his ways, even when we don't see the results that we long for. All our people from Luke chapter 1 did exactly this for years and years and years and years. Their waiting looked like faithful obedience. That's what it looked like. It was the way in which they looked for the world that is to come. The way that they were seeking the kingdom was through faithful obedience. And again, if we despair, if we give up, then it's possible that we become actually part of the problem, right? By engaging in behaviors that contribute to brokenness. If we give up, we also fail to be the signposts that there is a king who's coming. Faithful waiting can be a signpost to people because they all see the darkness too. They're not unaware. The people you work with are not unaware of how dark our world is. But faithful waiting, walking in obedience to Jesus, becomes a signpost to them that there is another way and there is a king who has come. And if we give up, then we cannot be the marker point of hope for people around us. So faithful waiting is a call to calls us to obedience. It calls us to the way of Jesus. And again, a number of Jesus' parables address this. This idea that the king's gone away and that we are required to wait faithfully, to watch, to pay attention, to be a faithful, lamps burning and whatever else, faithful stewards of the kingdom in the meantime, it's the substance of so many of Jesus' parables. But what happens if the stewards start beating the servants, Jesus asks? What happens if we become part of the source of darkness? We can't. We cannot do it. So friends, our lives can be evidence that the return of Jesus is coming and that his eternal reign will be marked by righteousness and justice. So faithful waiting keeps doing right things. But second, faithful waiting focuses on the big hope. And we see this in Zechariah, Elizabeth, Anna, Simeon, even Mary herself held on to big hope, right? Luke chapter 1, Mary declares boldly, God has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away. Zechariah proclaims that the one has come who will give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercy of God, he will give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and he will guide our feet in the way of peace. Big hope, big hope. And then back to Isaiah chapter 9, in which these wonderful verses, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And even the simple phrase from Revelation 21:5 speaks of the big hope that we have to hang on to. Behold, I'm making all things new. This is the promise. If you forget everything else that's said this morning, remember that little phrase to hold on to. Behold, I'm making all things new. And these are ancient promises, but we're still looking for the fullness of them. We don't see it. Frankly, drive around our city and you will know that we do not see this yet. But it helps us too in our personal struggles. Did you see the words about forgiveness of sin for those caught in guilt and shame? Did you see that there's a king who's a wonderful counselor? Did you see that he's the Prince of Peace? In all of our personal waiting, Jesus can meet us. And maybe you've never thought of Jesus this way, but this is why he came. For the deep longings of your heart, he can meet. The guilt and the shame that you feel over your history, Jesus will meet you there with forgiveness of sin. He took it all on himself at the cross. And for the harm that's been done to you that you don't quite know how to process, Jesus is the wonderful counselor who will meet you in that too. So, faithful waiting hangs on to the big promises of God's work in the world. He is making all things new. But third and last, faithful waiting worships. Faithful waiting worships. Remember Anna from verse 37, as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Anna worshiped. She worshiped every day, daily, proclaiming the wonders of God. And friends, there's no greater antidote to despair and hopelessness than worship. Declaring the greatness of God with others, declaring the greatness of God alone, the steady, faithful practice of praising God for his faithfulness, of expressing gratitude to him, of being in his presence, this practice will get us through despair. And when life disappoints, worship God for his steadfast love. When the world seems dark, worship God for his faithfulness and sovereignty. When guilt threatens to overwhelm, worship God for his grace and his mercy. Faithful waiting worships. During the Second World War, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, professor and theologian, he'd been imprisoned near the end of the war. And his journals from that time are recorded in a book that's called Letters and Papers from Prison, a very interesting thing to read. A man in prison, as bombs are falling all around the prison. At this point, the Allies had encircled Germany. And so he wrote all these journals. He was still planning his life, not knowing it would end shortly. A truly fascinating book. Anyway, the bombs are falling in every night, and in this season, he wrote to his fiance with these words. Yeah, fiance. Heartbreaking, isn't it, to think about? We can and should also celebrate Christmas despite the ruins around us. I think of you as you now sit together with the children and with all your family and the Advent decorations, as in earlier years you did with us. We must do all this even more intensively because we do not know how much longer we have. Friends, the darkness of the world does not prevent the great hope. It can't war against that great hope. It's up to us to embrace the practices of worship that will see us through the darkness. And Bonhoeffer, perfect example of this. And this was a call to worship from the ruins, not from a beach somewhere, but a call from the ruins to continue in worship. And for this man, what a terrible, terrible situation. Separated from his family, but he called his fiance to continue to worship because the king has come. So faithful waiting worships. It worships in the face of the impossibly tough circumstances of life. And this season then, friends, it presents us with a reminder that choices need to be made. Choices need to be made. Things hang in the balance. There is darkness, but faithful waiting looks like obedience. It looks like holding on to the big promises that all things will be made new, and it looks like worship. And proper waiting with hope and expectation, even in the darkness, involves avoiding the temptation to despair, but even more proactively, it involves engaging in the practices of hope. And friends, when we come to this table, essentially what we are doing is we're celebrating a banquet that is to come. Right there is a banquet that God has planned for us. And this is such a thin shadow of that banquet, but this is what he calls us to. He says, do this in remembrance of me, but also with a forward look that there is a marriage supper planned one day in which we will be rewarded for faithfulness. And at this table, what we're doing is we're celebrating that Jesus laid down his life for us. He took his sin, our sin, on himself so that we could be forgiven and participate at this table now, but at that banquet in the future. Revelation 7 says this. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are all these people clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, the great waiting. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. A beautiful thing. This is the hope. This is the hope that we hold on to when life is difficult. So the table is a table of remembrance, what Jesus has done for us. It's also looking forward with hope to the day that that is fully realized in God's presence. This table is for all who have put their trust in Jesus. If you've received forgiveness for your sins from him, then you are welcome to this table. All our bread is gluten-free. This bread that made it across the storm this morning is gluten-free. And we'll come up through the center aisles and return to the outside, but we'll wait to eat together. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, thanks for the beauty of this hope. We confess that we do succumb to discouragement at times. But Lord, increasingly, let our hearts and minds be shaped by these beautiful things. The great hope that we have in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.